where we are taking a look at growing up in our Lord and dealing with this of the church. The Lord has his churches the world over, and has since that first church at Jerusalem. And we've been taking a look at different aspects about the Lord's churches and different points of that. And understand that we teach these things to reaffirm them. We need them reviewed for we that have been saved for a lot of years, maybe even decades. We need to review them. We need them rehearsed. For those that haven't been saved as long, they need to learn them and understand them. And understand this, as you hear the teaching of our the Sunday school teachers, and as you hear my preaching and my teaching, the goal and the aim here is to be able to have an answer for yourself. Not that I heard that sometime, and I know that it's in there somewhere, but that I know and can go and give an answer for myself. And the thing is, it's not about gaining all of the information all at once and being able to have a handle on it in 1 year, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, as Brother Peter, there in that last verse of his second epistle, admonishes us to do, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So grow. And as we grow and as we get older physically, as our memories slip away because of busyness and young families, you just can't remember everything that's going on. And we need these things affirmed, and we need to have them in our hearts and know them. And so, and that's part of that last point of the Great Commission that the Lord's given his churches, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so may the Lord help us in this, and in this lifetime study of the Scripture and especially in regards to these things concerning the church, that we might know how to operate. We took a look about the church being an independent institution. And we took a look last time about how in Acts 15, even the first church, when the church at Antioch sought understanding and guidance in a situation that they were dealing with, and those men came from Judea up there to them at Antioch and stirred them up regarding salvation of the Gentiles and what they thought should be done. We saw there that even the apostles, it wasn't a commanding kind of thing, but it was a, here's what the Word of God says, and here's the judgment for this time. But it wasn't a thing where they pressured them or dictated to them the way it's going to be and just line up and follow it. I think we can see that in the wording. There was no authority of the church at Jerusalem over the church at Antioch. Yet the Lord had ordained the apostles for just such a thing. And so don't get the first church and the work of the apostles, the ministry of the apostles, confused. Understand that they are a separate kind of thing. We also took a look that churches are to be separate from governments. It's always best when there's not a state-sponsored church. And that is the government that we have in our country. No state-sponsored church. Impelling by the government to make people observe or go this one way. But understand that our governments are not to be godless. They're not to be godless. And so our country was founded based on principles and the word of Jehovah God and his son Jesus Christ. And we religious freedom and religious liberty is something that is held to at the founding of our country. But isn't it interesting that it seems like it could well be our demise also? Because the intent at the beginning was freedom for the worship of Jehovah God. But now other things have entered in, and those things are just as free too. And it's those things, other religions and things, gods that are followed, are a detriment to mankind. The next thing that we want to consider is this, that churches may cooperate with other churches. We live on the receiving end of a time in our country It had always been, seemingly, that from what we gather from history, that churches would fellowship and they would associate and maybe even have associations where they would be in like fellowship and like doctrine and be a help one to another. But then in the 19th century, conventionism came about and just really, really changed the way some Baptist churches operate. So much so now we come to a day that because of conventionism, that's what I'll call it, there's a thinking on the part of members of such churches associated with conventions that you just cannot operate without a governing body and a headquarter institution. The thing is they did so for hundreds of years, okay? And so independence does not mean isolationism. And churches may work together to help other churches and other efforts that are scriptural in that. I've got Brother Cecil Fayard's Ship to Shore Regions Beyond International, the mission work of Elliott Baptist Church, where our brother goes. Got a cough, and I don't want to cough in that mic. Pardon me. He goes and ministers to seafarers at the different ports down in the Gulf and otherwise. I know you can't see this in detail, but here's all these churches, different churches that support the work of our brother. And how is that done? Does there have to be a board or something like that to oversee it? No. There just needs to be a church, Elliott Baptist Church. And so, well, how's that done? Well, churches that are convicted of the Lord to support our brother and that missionary work that he does, that evangelistic work that he does, they send the money that the Lord would have them to contribute to such work to Elliott Baptist Church. And you know what Elliott Baptist Church does? They take every cent of that money sent to our brother and send it to him or apply it to the needs or the different aspects of the work, as have been indicated. The need for our brother to live, the need for supplies, the need for gas and all that. And you know what? Elliott Baptist Church overlooks our brother, to make sure that he's not buying tickets regularly to the Bahamas and stuff like that with that money. Now, what he does with his own salary is his business. But, you know, it's they oversee that money that is given is used for the things intended for the ministry to continue. There's a van fund, and we've contributed to that. And so he reports that, and they receive that. And so there's a check and a balance there. And you know what? He's been on the field now for, what, a few years. Didn't take a board. Didn't take a convention, didn't take another organization that is in here competing with the authority of Elliott Baptist Church. See, that's what happens with conventionism, is there's a development of a headquarters. Anytime there's a development of a headquarters, you end up with another government that competes against the government that the Lord's given in His churches. And what's going to happen? There's an interesting thing there, that the makeup, the structure of the Lord's churches and the way that they're to operate is very powerful and all at the same time yet very fragile. Because I guarantee you, and some of you have seen it over the course of your years, whenever another governmental body, a body that's seeking to have authority and to make decisions and that, comes about relative to a church, which one always wins? That one does, doesn't it? And I mean, that's proven in history. And so men have looked on and they've said, oh, we've just got to do something else. No, we don't have to do anything else. We need to follow what our Lord's given us. And so churches can cooperate. Here's an example of that in the support of our brother and other missionaries that we support, even missionaries over the course of time that the Olmsted Baptist Church has actually sponsored and has been in that position to be a sponsor, giving authority to a missionary to go and work in a region, and the receiver of those funds and an overwatcher, an overlooker, if you will, of the missionary that they've sponsored. And so churches may cooperate with other churches, but there doesn't need to be the formation of another government. I don't need to become a part of a panel that will decide how missionary funds are used for any particular missionary. If we would have a missionary, then the church here would oversee that missionary and work with that missionary to what the Lord has led them to do and what's prudent and what's right, not with an iron fist, but a good stewardship and such. But there doesn't need to be, I don't see in the scripture at all, a collect-all and then a distributing fair. And somebody's got to make the decision about in that other body that's formed, a board, a panel, a convention, whatever you would call it. And it's just not the way that the scriptures tell us to do it. Our cooperation with and supporting missionaries or maybe almsgiving, benevolent work is totally voluntary. It's not, we don't get a letter from anybody that says, you must, or we encourage you to come up with such and such dollars monthly. We don't have that. But see, other governing bodies, you get a board or a panel or something like that, and they wish to take this work of the Lord and make it greater and make it more grand, and that they're going to have goals and things like that automatically, because that's the way that kind of thing ends up working. And so may the Lord help us to understand that, and that's the reason that we are not we're not part of an association, we're not part of a convention. We're an independent Baptist church answering to the Lord our head, as we've seen, and then cooperating in mission work and even in almsgiving, which we'll take a look here. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11. We've got a fine example here of cooperation of churches, and we see a couple facets in this in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we'll pick it up here at verse number 22. And this is, you know, this is straight from the beginning. And what a great example that we have here. Look at this. Let's see what we see. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Judea. What was that? That a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Okay? And Stephen, in verse number 19, had traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, okay, up north, and Antioch, okay. So the Gentiles are being saved, and many are believing, turning to the Lord, the Lord is saving. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord there. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, that is, the Apostle Paul in time. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Okay, so he went to Saul's hometown and found him, Tarsus, that's where he was from. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So see, here you have, remember about Saul, he was saved up at Damascus and no doubt was joined the church there that was at Damascus. And because that's where he was going, and the Lord visited him and saved him, and then sent the brother to fetch him and to take him and show him the things that he needed to know and to baptize him and such. And so we understand that he was up with that church up there for 3 years, and then had come down to Tarsus for whatever reason. And so Barnabas is from the church in Jerusalem, and they hear about this in Antioch. And so you end up, in the end of what we've read here, these men from these two different directions, two different churches, have come together to help them there at the church in Antioch. Evangelistic cooperation. And Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem, and whatever there was that Paul had enjoined himself to at Tarsus, or maybe yet, a member at Damascus, they ended up there, you being used of the Lord for that work at Antioch. So we see evangelistic cooperation in the furtherance of the gospel and the teaching of the saints at hand. Now take a look here. Let's read in verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And so we understand that there were prophets in this day. For that time of transition, for a short time, we don't have any prophets today because we have the full canon of Scripture. Then in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, we've heard of him otherwise, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So the Lord's using this man, a prophet of the Lord, called by the Lord, and there in the church at Antioch is making a declaration that there's going to be a drought. It's a warning for the sake of the churches and the way that the Lord is blessing. The pouring out of His Spirit, as we see early in the book of Acts and as is prophesied in the book of Joel. And here, He prophesied that it was going to come to pass. And you know what? It did. And that was necessary to write that we might know that's the case. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So here we see a Gentile church, namely, as we understand it there in Antioch, because of Brother Agabus's prophecy, they determined to send relief in advance or on time to the churches in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here we see they at Antioch and working there for a time, as we understand it, would have been members there at Antioch for being there at that time. It just makes sense that that would be the case. They are then used by them, and of course we know about the missionary work that will be done in the future. They are sent by the brethren there at Antioch to take that gift and that help, that almsgiving, that's what alms are. We've made an appeal for these folks that are devastated by the flooding and that down in Houston. That's almsgiving. That's helping those that are in need. Not an evangelistic work directly. I mean, there is an evangelistic element to that. It's a good witness to them, but it's almsgiving. And or we might, as we have in recent times, help brethren that are pastors of churches, or help a missionary more. Okay, and so here, this is money that is given for the need that they have. And so a fine example of the cooperation of churches evangelistically and in regards to physical need. And you know, we can do that. However the Lord leads us, we can do that indeed. Let's take a look at some other things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, the apostle writing to the church at Corinth. And here you see there's no other body that's deciding things or determining things. It's the church. And the brethren appointed by the church to convey the gift or to do the evangelistic work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1, it reads, now concerning the collection for the saints, so Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and there's yet another need that's at hand, and he's writing them concerning that. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So the churches in Asia Minor, the apostle has directed them to help out with this need. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So there's a need down at the church at Jerusalem, and maybe those churches out from there. And so here he's writing to the church at Corinth, as the churches of Galatia have done. He's an apostle, okay? So he's got some authority about directing things, okay? And charging and directing some churches to do some things. And he said, like they're doing in Galatia, you need to too. Collect the money. Let's not make a big show of it when I show up, but get it collected and get it at hand. And then whoever you want to send, we'll send them to get that on down there to Jerusalem to help them out. And so cooperation in almsgiving. We see in the churches of Galatia doing the same thing. We see the church here at Corinth helping to the same need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's take a look over there. No doubt this is follow-up about such. And let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 19, or verse number 10. Let's read this portion of Scripture. And herein I give my advice, 2 Corinthians 8:10, I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So it seems like it's follow-up from the previous passage. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. Yeah, you can't give what you don't have, but you can give of what you do have. That's what he's saying. For I mean not that other men to be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply to their want. And that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. He said, you might have a need someday. And we know the passages in the Scriptures that talk about casting our bread upon the water, and it'll return after so many days. He that lendeth to the poor will be paid back by the Lord, the Scripture says. He that sows a little is going to get a little bit back, but he that soweth plentifully will have a multitude back. As it is written, and he's going to tell this here, verse 15, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. And so he's dealing with how it was with the manna in the days of Israel. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And so Titus has visited them. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He said, if I understand that right, he said, we're very open about it. Now, the brother here, our missionary, he's reporting what's done. If we would undertake, for example, say we would undertake an effort for churches to contribute to help out in this Hurricane Harvey. Let's say the Lord laid that on our heart. And we became a receptor and a distributor for such. You know what? Everything that we would receive, we'd need to lay it out open for all those churches that contributed. And then what it was used for, we need to lay that out open too. And so that's what he's saying. This isn't a thing of give it to the apostle and give it to the elders and we'll just take care of it. That's the reason we have business meetings. And our brother takes the financial report and we post it. And the minutes for the business meetings are read and are available to all the membership of the church. It's to be open and honest. Nothing underhanded. Nothing done. And so he says here, he says, give to it. Remember how the Lord has blessed you. And remember that there may be a day that you may have a need. And then these brethren that are used and directed by the church to take this and get it to, in this case, the church at Jerusalem. Churches working together to help other churches in this of physical need and this of the evangelistic work that we're told to pursue by the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, let's take a look over here. There's another passage. In Romans chapter 15, just a way that the churches can work together. And in the time of my life, I've heard about this. I've heard about a church having a situation and just not knowing what to do. Now, I think it's wise to pray unto the Lord, but a church can help another church, not by dictating what can be done, but by helping with what the Word of God says. Let's take a look here. In Romans chapter 15, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, Paul writing, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Okay, so I wrote down wrong in my notes, but here we see again that of almsgiving. They have poor saints at Jerusalem that need help, and so the brother was the conveyor of this ministry to them. I'm gonna have to get my note writer on that. All right. Take a look here in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Here we have that tells us that evidently that there was regional fellowship amongst churches. You know, we've got a church fellowship, six or seven churches that fellowship together. Now, we're not connected from a financial standpoint and being in one another's business. We're not connected, and we don't operate where we mind one another's business, but we do agree doctrinally where we can have fellowship meetings together. And so the apostles writing to the churches of Galatia, and let's read here in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. So now, this letter is going to go out, and one church is going to be the first recipient. Or, Paul's going to have those that are with him there writing, because if we understand it correctly, Paul has a hard time writing, maybe because of a sight issue. He would have them make several copies and send to them. But one way or the other, most likely one letter sent to one church at the beginning and then to be distributed. They would have contact. They would have fellowship one with another, and he's writing this letter unto them. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he is dealing with this of Judaism creeping into those Gentile churches there in Galatia. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse number 19, as he's closing out this epistle to the church at Corinth, he writes, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." And so there's fellowship, and the church at Corinth is known and desired to be prayed for at the least. And we know from the scriptures that Priscilla and Aquila have traveled previously as far as Rome and were kicked out of Rome. And no doubt, if there were, from the time that they were kicked out and churches along the way, they most likely would know of them and would fellowship with them. And our brother seemingly is pastoring a church that is there amongst their own family. Back in Galatians chapter 1, again, let's take a look here. Verse number 22. Paul's telling about the account of his life and from the time that he was saved. And it says here in verse number 22, "And it was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." And so those churches didn't know him. They didn't know what he looked like. And it's telling us that they were there. Did they know one another? Where did those churches come from? Well, those churches came from the church at Jerusalem. These were churches that were started by brethren, given authority out of that church at Jerusalem, and they knew one another, would likely know of one another. At least they knew of their origins in the church at Jerusalem, because remember, there were thousands that were saved. So maybe they didn't know one another personally, possibly, but they knew one another from the standpoint of the church. And then they went out, and there would be those that would know one another there, and they would have fellowship. As the brethren would travel, as the apostles would travel, as we see in the scriptures that they did, they would be brought on their way by the churches at hand. And so these churches have fellowship. In Colossians chapter 4, "And so we may and do have fellowship with our sister churches." We need to. But it doesn't mean that we mind one another's business. We are all independent, answering to our Lord in the ministry that He's called us to in our own Jerusalem, if you will. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans." Now, do you think the church at Colossae is not known by the church at Laodicea? Or the church at Laodicea is not known? No, no doubt they know one another. And they fellowship one with another. And maybe even cooperate in the ministry that they have in the regions where the Lord put them. So we hold to that of not having another government over the church. We don't find it in the scriptures at all. But indeed, churches can cooperate from the standpoint of the evangelistically and the sending out of missionaries and physical relief and fellowship one with another. In Matthew chapter 28, quickly, let's take a look here and understand that the Lord's churches are commissioned. They are commissioned. We call this the Great Commission, here given by our Lord as He's before He ascends. And He tells His churches what He has left us here to do. He did this. This is an apostolic commission, but it's an institutional commission. It's given to His churches. And let's quickly read here in verse number 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So He's got the power, every bit of it. And so He's got the power, and He's got the authority. Okay? And here's the command. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world," or the age. Amen. And so here we're given by our Lord the command to go. If it was an apostolic commission, it would have ceased. But the thing is the Lord said He would be with us. He would be with somebody till the end of the world and be with us alway. So it wasn't the apostles. It wasn't those disciples that were there and part of that first church that were members of the Lord's church that He had called and that were there at the time of the Lord's crucifixion and burial and resurrection, and then that 40 days He spent with the church. It just wasn't given to them. but it was given to his church, given to his churches. And we have this commission here today. He says here, go and teach. Teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, we know from other passages in the Scripture, we teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach them about the sin of man and the necessity for a Savior. We're sinners, and we need saved. We need our sin debt paid for, and Jesus is the only one that can. That God sent His Son, and the Son was willing to come, and it was sanctioned by the Holy Spirit of God, that it would be thus that Jesus, the Son of God, would come and become a man and live a perfect life, pinned up for that 33 years, and then give His life, shed His blood, pour out His soul unto death for the sake of sinners, for the sake of His people, and then took His life back again. He died, was buried, and rose again. We teach. We're to tell that. We're to tell that. We're to tell that over and over and over again. May it never get boring to us. Is the gospel boring to us? And listen, from the human standpoint, the gospel seems weak. But I tell you what, from the spiritual standpoint, it is the power of God unto salvation to all people, Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and everybody in between. Amen? So see, it's powerful because it's the Lord's gospel. It's the Lord's good news. It's the Lord's work that sinners might be saved. And so we're to go and teach everyone. And may the Lord help us that we would do so in whatever way that we can find. And then, what's our commission? To baptize those that receive it, those that believe it. Not baptize them so we can finish anything, so we can accomplish anything, but baptize them. We have the authority from our Lord, passed down through the ages, from the churches, all the way back to John's baptism, when he was sent of God to baptize. We have that authority here for those that say, the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me, and I want to identify with Him. I want to identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. And I have died to self and alive to the Lord in newness of life. And I look to follow Him. Baptize the believers. Baptize the believers. And then, as we are and we're trying to do, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The apostles were commanded some things. They were shown some things before and after the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, before and after the accomplishment of His gospel. They were commanded and shown some things and filled with the Spirit in that way to give some things, as the apostle Paul has. Consider what we have to operate in the churches. We have the apostle Paul's writings from the book of Romans all the way to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And then we have Brother Luke's writings, who was not an apostle, but used of the Lord to write the history of the first church and those subsequent churches in the book of Acts. He gave them, as he did with the prophets of old and the writing of the Old Testament, he gave them and inspired them, and they wrote the things that we need to learn how to operate, to be about the business that the Lord's given us. Teaching to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. The Lord's commanded them. It's not optional. They're commanded. And you know what? We are taught and need to be teaching and need to be learning to observe it. Hear that? Not know about it, but observe it. Follow it. Not just know that it's in the book there somewhere, but what is it? And may we follow it. And so that's our commission that we have over and over and over and over again. And so may the Lord help us in that, to know and never lose sight of the commission that our Lord has given us. I tell you what, with our eyes on Jesus, with the eyes on our Savior, we will not forget our commission. But I tell you what, we get our eyes off on other things. We get our eyes off on this. We get our eyes off on that. We get our eyes off on a better idea. We will lose sight of our Lord, and we will lose sight of what He has commissioned us to do. And so may the Lord help us in that we not lose sight of why we are here. We're going to close there for tonight and pick it up next time here, and just touch on about the ordinances that the Lord has. We're just going to touch on those that we've taught about them here recently, and other brethren have. But we're going to just touch on them quickly, and then take a look about how the church is to be financed, and then a couple things on from there, and then we'll move on from the subject of the church. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand that the Lord has saved sinners. He saved sinners from the day of His ministry, and many He has put in His local New Testament churches to do just what I described, to tell others the same thing that the Lord used to save them. So understand, this isn't just a thing that just goes out in the ether and just goes out over the airwaves from God, you know, kind of just thinking like a radio station. But the Lord has taken people, made churches for just the purpose of reaching you with the gospel. He's serious about it. He's serious about it. And we pray that the Lord would bless that sinners would hear. And you know what? The Lord's promised that He'll take the work of His churches and the Word, His Word that is propagated by His churches, and He'll use it. May we not be weary in well-doing. Amen? May we not get tore up about the time frame that we think things ought to happen, but may we be obedient, may we pray, and may we look to our Lord knowing that in His time He will accomplish that which He pleases with His Word. What our responsibility is to keep on keeping on. And so if you're here and you're not saved, understand what the Lord has done. Understand what the Lord has done to bring the gospel to you. To you. And we pray that you'll receive it. That you'll receive our Lord. That you'll trust and repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't save you, or we'd already done it. But I tell you what, the Lord can save. And He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest."